Good evening, everyone. As we start this evening, let's sing to me of heaven. Sing to me of heaven, sing that song of peace. From the toils that bind me, it will bring release. Burdens will be lifted that are pressing, so showers of great blessing o'er my heart will flow. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven as I walk alone, dreaming of the comrades that so long have gone. In a fairer region among the angel throng, they are happy as they sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Sing to me of heaven, tenderly and low, till the shadows o'er me rise and swiftly go. When my heart is weary, when the day is long, sing to me of heaven, sing that old sweet song. Sing to me of heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden glory, of its pearly gleam. Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all. Before our opening prayer, we'll sing "Thank You, Lord." Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole and saving my soul. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let us all with one accord sing praises to Christ the Lord. Let us all unite in song to praise Him all day long. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Please reveal your will for me so I can serve you for eternity. Use my life in every way. Take hold of it today. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before you tonight. We loving you, just in awe of you. Humbly, we're bowing before your throne, just grateful for all that you've done for us and all that you do for us. Father, we recognize that everything we have, every breath we take, every good and perfect gift is from you. And Father, we realize that you've given us those gifts even when we've been undeserving, even when we've acted like spoiled children many times, and yet you still continue to pour out your love for us. Even when we were sinners, you sent your Son Christ to die for us. And we are so eternally thankful for that sacrifice, for that love that you've given to us, that we can still be called your children even when we don't act like it. Father, you are awesome. You are goodness, you are love, and everything that we strive to be. And we thank you so much for being who you are and giving us something to aspire to and giving us that hope that we can live in something greater than this mean old world with all of its trouble, with all of its division and its disease and its war and its hatred. Father, we want to live in that complete goodness that you have created. We want to live in that absolute of love that you've created. And we thank you for allowing us and all our flaws to have that opportunity. We long for that hope that you've given to us. Father, there are so many in our family here at Central that we're concerned about, that we want to keep in our prayers. Father, many who are sick, there are some that we know who are mourning and grieving, and we know that there are some who have been in our number that we haven't seen in a while and that we're concerned about because we're concerned for their souls. And Father, we hope that we can continue to reach out and be a shining light to them, just as we hope that they would be for any one of us if we all were to fall. Father, we're concerned for our community, both locally but nationally as well. There's so many things that we see going on in the news that concern us as Christians, as citizens of this country, and make us remember that this is not our home. But while we're here, we sure would like to make an impact and change some hearts and minds. Help us to have the courage and the boldness to do that. A lot of times it's hard. A lot of times it's hard for us to stand up for what's right. It's easier for us to just let things be. Father, it takes a lot of courage and boldness that sometimes we don't have, and it's hard to muster that. Give us that strength and that courage to stand for what's right, to encourage others to stand for what's right, but most of all, to spread your love to anyone we know. As we continue in our worship this evening, as we sing songs of praises, as we open your word and study from it, Father, help us to do so with hearts fixated on you. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and our lesson, we'll sing "There Is a Habitation." We'll sing the first, second, and fourth verses of this song.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? A city with foundations, firm as the eternal throne, nor wars nor desolations shall ever move a stone. O Zion, Zion, needs to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portals, angelic harmonies sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of its King. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee?
All right, good afternoon. The scripture reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 20. We're going to read the first four verses, and this is from the English Standard Version. Deuteronomy chapter 20, 1 through 4. When you go out to war against your enemies and see the horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people, and shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is He who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you the victory."
Good evening. Good to see all of you that are with us this evening, both in person and online. We're glad that you've come out, and it is turning out to be a nice evening. We wondered for a little bit, you know, how's it going to be, but the blue is beginning to show more and more, and it's just, it's nice. It's nice. Some of you are in sweaters and jackets. That's okay, but it is a nice evening, and we're glad again to be outside. Can everybody hear okay? If you're out in the car or something, wave at me if you can hear what I'm asking. Okay, I see a few hands going up. Good deal. And again, thanks to Clayton and Mike for their work. They go the extra mile whenever we have these outdoor services, and we appreciate what they do to help make this possible. Before we get into the lesson, let me mention a couple of prayer requests that I just learned about this evening. Doug and Ann over here. Doug is scheduled for cataract surgery on Tuesday, and he asked that we remember him in our prayers. And Bob and Lolly over here in their vehicle is also having eye surgery on Tuesday, but his is a more complex type of surgery with the potential for not good results. And so Bob asks that we pray for him, and that all will go well for that, and we certainly want to do that. So let's take a moment right now and pray for these brothers. Father, thank you so much for hearing our prayers. Thank you for Jesus who makes it possible. And Father, we want to pray on behalf of these brothers. They are great servants of yours. They are very valuable. And Father, we pray that everything will go well on Tuesday for each of them. We pray that the result will be clearer vision and that there will be no complications and no problems. Lord, we know you can have your power is great and you can do whatever is in your will. And we ask that this will be your will, Father, that things will go well for both Doug and Bob. Bless us all, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and be turning to 2 Chronicles Second Chronicles. We don't often preach from Second Chronicles or First, for that matter, but there's a lot of good material there as well. Now, you've probably been to football games, and maybe you've been to one where one team runs out and it looks like they've got enough for three or four different teams. I mean, they've got that many players that come out of the locker room, and they look confident, they look strong and healthy, and now the other team comes out and they barely got enough to put a team on the field. And we're thinking, well, I know how this is going to turn out. Why are they even bothering to play? And yet they do play, and sometimes the unexpected happens, and the team that is vastly outnumbered will prevail. Well, in 2 Chronicles 13, we're looking at kind of that situation, not in terms of football, but in terms of a battle. We're looking at the nations of Judah and Israel, and this is not many years after the division of the kingdom occurs, and now they are set in battle against one another. And you might be thinking as you look here, why are they even thinking about fighting? Why not just immediately go out and say, well, what are your terms for peace? We will surrender before the fighting even begins. But that's not what happens. And the king of the outnumbered nation shows us a lot of things about faith in God and how God rewards that faith. So let's look at the confidence of Abijah in this lesson. Abijah, a great-grandson of David, King David, the most famous of all the kings of Israel. Abijah, a man that we barely even recognize. And yet what he has to say in 2 Chronicles 13 is well worth our attention. First of all, we're going to talk about a stunning victory on the battlefield. And this, again, is in 2 Chronicles. And we're going to look at chapter 13 primarily, although we'll be jumping around a little bit in the early stages of the lesson. Now, first of all, just briefly about King Abijah. We'll see in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles chapter 13 a little bit of information about this man. It says, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, and Jeroboam was the first king of the divided kingdom of Israel, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, Abijah began to reign over Judah. He reigned for 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. Now, you may be thinking, well, none of that really clicks with me. Well, if we go back to the last verse in chapter 12, we see that Abijah was the son of Rehoboam. And that is a more familiar name to us. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. And Solomon, of course, the son of David. And so Abijah comes in that line. He is the king of Judah after the kingdom has been divided. Now, we'll also note, and we're not going to turn to this passage right now, but in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we learn a little bit more about a man named Abijam. It's the same king, it's just spelled differently there, but Abijam is noted there, and nothing good, really, is said about Abijah in 1 Kings chapter 15. In fact, what it does say is he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And so we're thinking, well, that's just bad. I mean, there's nothing good going to come out of this man if he walks in all the sins of his father. And yet it also says in 1 Kings 15 that for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem. He gave him a lamp. And that means there is this brief period. And that's what we're going to be looking at in 2 Chronicles 13. There is this brief period where King Abijah rises to the task and actually something good comes from his life. And then just one other biographical note here. If you go in 2 Chronicles to chapter 15 for just a moment, you'll notice another thing that kind of explains why Abijah may have had a rough time getting on the right track. It says there, talking about King Asa, who was the son of Abijah, even Maacah, and that is, again, the mother of Abijah. It's a different spelling, but it's the same woman. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. And so the mother of King Abijah was bad to the bone. I don't think that song had been written yet, but it could have been written about her. And she had made this idol that was detestable. And Asa, who was the next king after Abijah, a very good king, he burned the image and said, "You're not going to be the queen mother anymore." And he banished her, however he may have done that. So what we're saying is, it's almost surprising that we find something good about King Abijah in 2 Chronicles 13. But we do. And that's what we're here to look at in this lesson. So let's now go back to 2 Chronicles 13 and begin reading in the latter part of verse 2 as well as verse 3. There we find this. "Now there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Abijah went out to battle, having an army of valiant men of war, 400,000 chosen men." And so we think, wow, that is impressive. That is a big army, 400,000. "Jeroboam drew up his line of battle against him with 800,000 chosen mighty warriors." So if I can do the math, it looks like 2-1. The army of Israel outnumbers the army of Judah 2-1. And so again, you would say, well, Abijah, the king of the army that is vastly outnumbered, surely he's going to step up and say, "What kind of terms do you want for peace? Because we know we don't have a chance in this battle." But that's not what he does. In fact, let's read on now in verses 4 and following and see what he says in this section. "Then Abijah stood up on Mount Zemarim," and we're not really sure where that is. This is the only time it's mentioned in Scripture. Somewhere around Bethel, we think, but we're not sure about that. "Abijah stood up on this mount that is in the hill country of Ephraim and said, 'Hear me, O Jeroboam, and all Israel.'" And as you read on, it looks like he's really speaking more to Israel. I think he knows that Jeroboam is now hardened in his rebellion, and there's not much chance of him turning. But maybe Israel, maybe we can appeal to them. "Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his son by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, a servant of Solomon, the son of David, rose up and rebelled against his Lord. And certain worthless scoundrels gathered about him and defied Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and irresolute and could not withstand them." So what Abijah is doing here at the beginning is saying, you really have no right to exist as a nation, because God gave the kingship over Israel to David. And did you notice that phrase, "by a covenant of salt"? It's a phrase that we find occasionally in the Old Testament. Let me share with you what the Expositor's Bible Commentary says about that covenant of salt. "The Lord had indeed given the kingship of Israel to David and his descendants, and this was to be forever, based on 1 Chronicles 17, verse 14, which seems to be the meaning of the phrase, "a covenant of salt." Salt is well known as a preservative, hence the idea of everlastingness. So Abijah is saying, in effect, you really have no right to exist as a separate nation. Jeroboam rebelled against Solomon, against Rehoboam, and it was not God's will. Now, what Abijah is not saying is that Solomon, his grandfather, had actually sinned against God by bringing in idolatry, and God had said, "You're going to have the kingdom taken from you, not in your days, but in the days of your son." And so part of the blame for this does lie on Solomon and Rehoboam after him. But he's got a good point. God's will is that the kingship should be with David. But with Israel, that's not the case. Let's read on in verses 8 and 9 now. "And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David?" In other words, you're going to fight us. "Why do you think you have a chance to win?" And he gives two or three reasons right here. "Now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the son of David because you are a great multitude and have with you the golden calves that Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not driven out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, the Levites, and made priests for yourselves like the peoples of other lands? Whoever comes for ordination with a young bull or seven rams becomes a priest of what are not gods. And so he says, look at what you've got. You have, for example, the larger army, and Abijah is saying, in effect, I grant you that. You do have the larger army. Is that enough to win this battle? And then he says, you've got golden calves, and we learned about that earlier in the history of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam made two golden calves so that Israel would not go back to Jerusalem and worship God there. And then he says, you've also got your priests, but they're not the priests that God ordained. You have made them yourselves. So do you think that you're going to win this battle just because you've got more men, you've got golden calves, you've got illegitimate priests? Now, verses 10 through 12, listen to what he says now. But as for us, that is the nation of Judah, as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. We have priests ministering to the Lord who are sons of Aaron and Levites for their service. They offer to the Lord every morning and every evening burnt offerings and incense of sweet spices, set out the showbread on the table of pure gold, and care for the golden lampstand that its lamps may burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken him. Behold, God is with us at our head, and his priests with their battle trumpets to sound the call to battle against you. O sons of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your fathers, for you cannot succeed. You see what Abijah has done? He's saying you're not really fighting against us. You're fighting against God. And how can he say that? Well, he listed all the things that are still being done in Judah. And he goes into detail on some of that. And is that really important? Well, yes, if God gave those laws, detail is important. And so Abijah says, we have the Lord. We have kept his charge. And so if you come to fight us, you're fighting God. Now, some would look at this and say, well, that's big talk. Abijah, you're talking big talk. Can you back it up? And some would say, well, he's trying to bluff them. He knows he can't win this battle, and he's trying to scare them into going back home. Well, if that's the strategy, it doesn't work. Because read on with me now in verses 13 and following and see what Jeroboam does. Jeroboam had sent an ambush around to come upon them from behind. That means they're surrounded. In the front and the back, they are now surrounded. Thus his troops were in front of Judah, and the ambush was behind them. And when Judah looked, behold, the battle was in front of and behind them. And they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets. Then the men of Judah raised the battle shout, and when the men of Judah shouted, God defeated Jeroboam. God defeated Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Now, it doesn't go into detail about how that happened, but that really doesn't matter for us, because God defeated Jeroboam and all of Israel. And did you notice there he said that when they realized the dilemma they were in, they cried out to the Lord. And that was not just a cry of fear. It was a cry, Lord, come to our aid. And they blew the trumpets. Now, that's going to be something important to note. Let me take you now to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9 for a moment, because this is an important detail. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9. And here is a section where God is telling Moses how to you know, make the various items for the temple. And some of those items were the silver trumpets. And you think, well, musical instruments, what's that got to do with battle? Numbers chapter 10 and verse 9 shows these are not just musical instruments. It says there, when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, and that's what we're looking at right now, isn't it? They've gone to war against an adversary. Then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, with those silver trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and you shall be saved from your enemies. That's just what God did. And he did it because they trusted in him. They kept the charge of their God. And when they saw the battle before them and behind them, they cried to the Lord and they blew the trumpets. And God did just what he said he would do. He delivered them. Now, one more thing we'll notice in 2 Chronicles 13, this time in verse 18, notice what we find there. Thus, the men of Israel were subdued at that time, and the men of Judah prevailed. Now, remember, the men of Israel numbered 800,000, the men of Judah 400,000, and yet the 400,000 prevailed. Why? He tells us. Because they relied on the Lord, the God of their fathers. Is that a lesson? Is that a principle for all ages? I think absolutely it is. Richard Hess, in his comments on this passage, says, 1 Kings 15:3, that's the passage where nothing much good is said about Abijah, negatively summarizes Abijah's reign, but the chronicler's account focuses on his battlefield speech and stresses that God responds to the prayers of his people and protects the Davidic kingdom. God responds to the prayers of his people and protects the Davidic kingdom. What a stunning victory it was. When many would say, why even try to fight this battle? You are outnumbered 2-1. Go home, make terms of peace. And yet Judah relied on the Lord. There are some timeless lessons that we learn from this incident in 2 Chronicles 13. Let me just mention two of them very briefly. Number one, I think we can learn from this that we are to trust in God's strength to deliver. Trust in God's strength to deliver. If you were listening to the passage that Mike read to us earlier from Deuteronomy 20, you saw another of those statements that God gave long before, and you say, that's exactly what happened. Let's go back to that. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, and listen to it in light of what happened in the days of Abijah. When you go out to war against your enemies and see horses and chariots and an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people, and shall say to them, hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you the victory. That's exactly what happened in 2 Chronicles 13, just what God had said in Deuteronomy 20. We also find similar situations. For example, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20. Nehemiah is when the people have come back from exile, some of them, a few of them, and now they're rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem. The enemies do not want to see this happen. They want to be able to rush into the city and take whatever they want and terrorize the people. And if there's a wall around the city, they can't do that easily. So they're trying hard to prevent this wall from being built. And now they're attacking the workers on the wall. But I want you to listen to what Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 20. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, there's that trumpet again. Is it the same silver trumpets? We're not sure, but it could be. But in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. It's almost like they don't have to do anything. Well, they did. But the point is, God's going to give you the victory. You may be swinging a sword and, you know, thrusting a spear, but God will give you the victory. Because he is our God. We can trust him. That's the same God we serve. And Paul says this to us in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. Ephesians 6, verses 10 and 11. There Paul said about this battle that we're fighting. He'd already said, you know, we're up against some mighty formidable foes, spiritual wickedness and authorities. And, you know, it's on our own, we couldn't do this. And so he says this, verses 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And that's the same idea. God will fight our battles if we entrust ourselves to him. Now, we do our part by remaining true to God and following him and doing what he says. But when the fight comes, let's make sure we have on that spiritual armor, and God will help us to stand against the wiles of the devil. John Stott comments on this. Only the power of God can defend and deliver us from the might, the evil, and the craft of the devil. True, the principalities and powers are strong, but the power of God is stronger. Amen. The second lesson that I see that we can learn from Abijah is that God is true to his promises. God is true to his promises. In 1 Kings 15, we didn't read from that earlier, but let's look at it now. This is what 1 Kings says about Abijah, Abijam, as it's mentioned there. But it says this in that passage: he walked in all the sins that his father did before him, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem, setting up his son after him and establishing Jerusalem. Now, even though Abijah was not a good king, his heart was not wholly true to God, and he did wicked things, yet for the sake of David, think of that. Because David was a godly man, God honored the covenant that he made with David, and he gave a lamp to Abijah. That brief moment in time, and relatively brief, but that moment in time where he saved the day because they still trusted in God. And I think that's a lesson for us, of course, that we should also look to the Lord. And even though we may go astray at times, God is faithful to his promises. It also makes me think of an incident in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers 22, and at first you may think, what's this got to do with Abijah? Hang on with me and I'll try to show you what it's got to do. But in Numbers 22, verse 35, here we are looking at a man named Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, not a true prophet, apparently. But he did go to God when Balak, king of Moab, tried to hire him to curse his people, the people of Israel. And there was money involved, and so Balaam really wanted to go. And God said, nope. They're my people. You're not going to curse them. And Balaam, to his credit, told Balak, I can't do it. Sorry. Well, Balak came back with a bigger offer, more money. And Balaam's eyes, you know, those dollar signs appeared in his eyes. He went back to God. And God said, I told you. But go on. Go on with them. As if you can earn that money. So they went on, and after the incident where his donkey talked to him and tried to open his eyes, then this happens. And now Balaam sees the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword. And he says, if you want me to go home, I'll go home. He's afraid now. But listen to what the Lord says in Numbers 22, verse 35. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. Now, the point here is, Balaam wanted to do something that was wrong. And so God said, okay, I'm going to use you. And every time, three times, Balaam opened his mouth trying to pronounce the curse on the people of Israel that lay in the valley below. And every time, he blessed the people of Israel. God used Balaam to accomplish his will. Just like God used Abijah. Abijah was not wholly true to God, but God could use him to establish and save his people. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, this idea is said about God, and it ought to be something we just love to hear. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. The Lord knows those who are His. He'll be faithful to them if we are faithful to Him. And so even though we may be up against great odds, God will be with us. Do we trust Him? Do we believe that He'll be with us even in those times of difficulty? And so in this case study of Abijah, we find another reason to carefully search the Scriptures. And I mean carefully search the Scriptures. Here's a valuable reminder from long ago that we must carefully follow the will of God if we want Him to defend us in the day of battle. Michael Wilcock commented, "On this occasion, Judah not only has the right theology, but the right attitude." And I think both of those are important. We've got to know the Lord's will and do it, and then trust Him. Trust that He will come through when the times are tough. This world constantly tempts us to relax our efforts to faithfully carry out the will of God. The world says, come on, folks, you're living in the 21st century, and you're still following a very old book. Come on, get with it. Don't be so concerned about details. Just get into the spirit of it and do it that way. And many of our brethren have been caught up with that. They're not too concerned with the will of God. They just try to be religious. But I want us to hear one more time the words of Abijah. In 2 Chronicles 13, verses 11 and 12, he said, "We keep the charge of the Lord our God. We keep the charge of the Lord our God, but you have forsaken Him. Behold, God is with us at our head." Can we say that? May we ever be faithful to God, doing His will when the world laughs at us and mocks us for being old-fashioned and out of step, because God will be true to us if we do our best to be true to Him. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If you're not, we urge you to obey the gospel this evening. If you're here, we can do it easily. If you're watching or listening, let us know. We'll wait for you to get here or try to help you make arrangements to do it where you live. But the terms of the gospel are simple. To hear the gospel, make up your mind, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. I will turn away from my sins, repenting of them. I will confess Him before others all of my life, and I'll be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. Those are the terms God has given us graciously. They're all within our power to do. Will you do them tonight? And if you've done all that, have you been faithful? Or do you need to say, I have sinned, I need to repent, I need to come home and confess my sin if it's publicly known, and pray for forgiveness? God will forgive. There is no doubt about that. What's in question is whether you'll come tonight. If we can help you in any way, come as we all stand together and sing.
Oh, do not let the word depart, and close thine eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not thy heart, be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then side. Our blessed Lord refuses none who would to him their souls unite. Believe, obey, the work is done. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh, why not tonight? Wilt thou be saved? Then why not tonight?
Please be seated. As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? And at this time, if you would like to partake of communion and you don't have a communion set, just get Tim's attention and he'll bring you one. But we'll sing the first and second verses.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why ought he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, for me, because he loved me so. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Why on the cross be lifted up? Because he loved me so. He loved me so. He loved me so. He gave his precious life for me, for me, because he loved me so.
Let's join in prayer. Father, as we prepare to partake of the bread, in seeing the bread, we see Christ's body, a body like our own, a body that walked through this earth just like ours do, but one who committed no sins, perfect in every way, and yet went to the cross for us, dying there for our benefit, the ones who had actually committed the sins, so that we might have salvation from those sins. He did it out of love for us. And as we partake of the bread, we give you thanks. We praise you, Lord. We know this was your plan And we know that we have salvation only due to your grace and the work of Christ at the cross. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Let's pray again. Lord, when we see the fruit of the vine, where the blood of Christ comes to our mind, we know that he was without sin. He paid the penalty for us. He shed his blood as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. We know that we can never give thanks enough for this, Father, but we do give thanks at this time, and we pray that each one taking communion at this time will see in the fruit of the vine that they take Christ's blood and the meaning it has for us, our salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we also will take up a collection. If you haven't already contributed today and would like to do so, we have a tub right up here in one of the chairs that you're welcome to place a contribution in, or mail it into the church, or give online, whatever means you choose. But let's pray before we take up that offering. Lord, we thank you for all the ways that you are good to us, the multitude of ways that you bless us each day, giving us all that we need and so much more. We pray, Lord, that the monies given into the treasury of the church will be used in the best possible manner to promote your word, to go about the business that Christ set out for us to do, and will be used in a manner that will honor you and further your kingdom here on earth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
As we close our service, let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we're indeed grateful that each of us have had the opportunity to be here today, tonight. Grateful again for the sunshine, for the warmer weather, hopefully the opportunities that we'll have during the latter part of spring and summer and early fall to meet outside for services. Thank you, Father, for the beauty that surrounds us here, the mountains, certainly the many other things that we might enjoy, whether it's the coast or the mountains or various other things. Thank you, Father, for the beauty that can be seen in the lives of many that have lived lives in harmony with your will, have been Christians, for those today that are striving to do the same. Father, we're certainly mindful of parents and friends and others that maybe have encouraged us to become Christians, and hopefully others that have continued to encourage us and strengthen us as Christians. Grateful, Father, for Tim and Greg and Tim Haywood for their areas of responsibility and work. Certainly grateful for the elders we have. Grateful for others that can teach classes, others that can be involved in various portions of our service. Thank you for the ladies and their efforts in a variety of ways and encouraging one another and encouraging us and certainly in helping, and whether it's benevolence or meals for in a variety of ways for others. But thank you, Father, for our talents. Pray that we might use them in your kingdom. Certainly we're mindful of, just mentioned earlier, about the surgery for Doug and Bob, and certainly pray that these surgeries go well, and especially in Bob's case, it will not be as serious as maybe it is expected to be. Father, we're also mindful that there are others that are scheduled for various procedures. Tom Ellis tomorrow, be with him, the doctors that are attending him. Be with Jacqueline and hopefully finding out more about her liver disease and how it can be dealt with. Father, we're also mindful of Gary and Margaret in Nashville and his condition and Margaret's help. Certainly I'm mindful of certainly others. Again, just ask that you be with each one that has a need of it in a physical context. And Father, I realize there are probably many that are dealing with other issues, perhaps mental health or other kinds of things, troubled, depressed, perhaps those that have been discouraged in a spiritual context. Help us, Father, to find ways to encourage them, again, to be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any announcements.